So we began our series right after Easter, and I introduced that series, and when I did, we talked about a game called Charades. Many of you maybe remember that. So just to kind of recap, if we want to go back and play a little game of Charades, because we've gone through different aspects of true love, different characteristics of them. So I'm going to do one or two charades and see if you guys can remember what characteristic that is of true love. Okay, let's start with what I believe to be a relatively easy one. So this one is? Listening love. Okay, good. Okay, let's try another one. How about this one? Sacrificing love. We're getting there. They're not that easy. How about this one? Discerning love. And we'll go for today. Welcoming love. There you go. So, you know, games are helpful to remember things. And today, as we look at 3 John, I want to go take us back in time and look at two games that are going to help us try to remember. Okay, the first game, and I thank Francis Chan. If some of you know his writings, I encourage you. But he's encouraged me and helped me bring some of these ideas to light. The first game is a classic game called Sardines. Anybody remember that game? Sardines. It's kind of a version of hide and seek, but in this case, one person hides and the rest of us go look for him. When we find him, whoever finds him stays with him, and then we all kind of squish in there together till the last person finds him. That's kind of how the game of Sardines works. The other game is a game called Simon Says. Most of us are more familiar with this one. One person is chosen to be Simon. Simon calls out an action. We each have to follow it. It can be anything, touch your ears. The Simon gives the action, but sometimes he says, Simon says first, and if he does, then you have to do it. If he doesn't, then if you do it, then you're out, right? You're out of here. So two different types of games that kind of help us to understand two different types of main characters here in the book of 3 John. One is a person named Gaius, and he would most likely enjoy the Sardines game. He was a person who was very inclusive of others and was a real joy to his leaders in his church. The other one was a person named Diotrephes, who would most likely enjoy a game where he liked being in charge, was quite exclusive, and sadly, he really was a discouragement to his leaders in his church. Now, Chick talked to us last week that 3 John and 2 John are really letters. They're letters that were written by the Apostle John, short letters. 3 John is the shortest letter in the Bible. Chick mentioned 2 John basically told us to be careful not to leave the truth. That is to beware of heresy. Don't fall for anything is kind of how we would say it in our colloquial terms today. Protect each other. Keep away from those people who would harm you. 3 John is a whole different spin. He tells us to be careful not to leave each other. That is, beware of schisms or splits. Stick together. Show hospitality to each other. Let other people in your life. So I want to start, Jeremy, if you'd put up 3 John, I'm going to read it from front to back, starting in verse 1. I'm reading from the New International Version. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, again, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So what I want to do is similar to Chick last week, is just take a quick tour, kind of verse by verse, highlighting a few things, and then at the end, bring home John's main point. What is it that he wants us to understand? So as we start in the beginning, it says, the elder to my dear friend Gaius, who I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you and me may enjoy good health and may all go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So in this verse 1, in NIV it's called dear friend. It's actually kind of a weaker, it's actually beloved. Someone who people really love. Gaius, everybody loves you. You're just flat out lovable, you know? And he calls him dear friend. It's really my friend who I can't just do without. And what do you want for people like that? People who are just flat out lovable, you want things to go well for them, don't you? You love them, everyone loves them, that's what you want. And that here is John's prayer. He addresses him, well-beloved Gaius, and he wants things to go well for him. And then we move forward to verse 3, and then we kind of understand a little bit more of why does he feel that way about him? What other people? It says, it gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. Now, we started our sermon series on 1 John talking about true love, and one of the things we said that true love produces is joy. And here's this joy again. It's a sense of being overjoyed, a sense of calm, but delight. John mentioned that same, Chick mentioned it last week in 2 John 12, that same sense of joy, and we see it again here. Joy, it's a joy that comes from being truly loved by God. It comes from walking in His truth, just as the Father had commanded us. Now, John was experiencing great joy from this news that he was getting from other believers, people who would come and visit him when he was in Ephesus to tell him about what was going on in these churches. And he heard basically about how Gaius was living his life. Oftentimes, people have called me up and say, hey, how's Jake doing? What's going on with Jake? How's he doing? And I get to say, oh, he's improving. He's doing this, that, or the other thing. Here, basically, people were coming to John, and John was saying, hey, how's Gaius doing? And they were saying, Gaius is doing great. Well, what's he up to? He's doing this, that, and the other. And really, what they were telling him is that Gaius was living in the truth, was walking in the truth, walking in the light. Well, what did that mean exactly? What does walking in the truth and walking in the light mean for us? It means that the things that God's Word says show up in our lives. It means that our conduct is matching our creed. It means that the teachings of Jesus are things that people don't have to read in a Bible, but they can see in your life. That's what was happening with Gaius. In fact, I just want to make this really clear that Christianity is not some sort of religion that we follow. It's not some sort of ritual or institution that we belong to, but it's a life joined in a strong relationship with Jesus Christ. The early church, as you might remember, was actually called the Way. So it was a way that people were following to be connected with Jesus. So as we move forward to verse 4, what's neat is he talks about how it's even more. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Now, when he uses this word greater, some of us who are maybe English scholars know the word funner. You remember, you know, funner or betterer? That's really what's going on here. It's I have no greaterer. It's so strong that there's not even a word to really express it because it's emphatic in the Greek there. It's coming across. I just can't even explain how much more fun or more better it really is. So what is it that brings this joy? That's where we move forward to verse 5 through 7, where we see what was Gaius about. What were these things that he was doing that showed his faith? Just like if someone looked in your life and they said, do you have faith? What do I see? What do I see in Tim's life? What do I see in Alex's life? What do I see in Caroline's life? What do I see in Bev's life? What are the things I see? So he says what he sees or what he's heard about. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. So he's doing something to other believers. They have told the church about your love. So he expresses love to them. How? You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the name, sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. So really what's happening here, it's a little cryptic, but let me bring it out. Basically, this is where we see our sardines player, okay? Gaius. Gaius would most likely love to play any game where everybody could be in, and everybody could be having fun together. He also would love to play games where people be included and not having fun at the expense of another person. So there's not a lot of games like that. When I was looking through all the kids' games that I grew up playing, you know, a lot of them are all about getting people out and winning. But you might remember there's a thing called a parachute. You ever see the parachute game? We all get the parachute out, and then we kind of flip it up and down. Everybody goes under, and everybody comes out. Everybody has all kinds of fun together. That's the kind of game Gaius would like to play. Another one is the un-game. If some of you are familiar with that, it's just ask questions, get to know each other. That's the type of environment that Gaius had in his home. So when there was these people called traveling ministers or preachers who would come into town, because at that time there weren't these formal church buildings like ours, and also there weren't hotels and motels where you could stay. So they would come into town, and they need a place to stay, because most of the hotels and motels at that time were more of a brothel-type situation where a minister really wouldn't want to be found. So he could put his head there, but realistically, the other things that were going around were not really going to put some wonderful ideas in his head. So he needed a place to stay. So Gaius was kind of like, you know, vacancy was always open. You know, vacancy. You know, Motel 6, we always leave the light on. That was Gaius's model. Come on in. Everybody can stay at my house. Now, what's neat at that time is that, you know, he wasn't foolish or naive, because there was actually some writings in the church at that time, the teaching of the 12 apostles, the Diotrephes. They actually gave some guidelines for this hospitality. They actually said that you should pretty much extend one night's stay, and then if the person really needed to stay, they could stay up to 3 nights. But any person who would stay over 3 nights was pretty much considered a false prophet, or what we would call a freeloader. So it's a way that basically at that time people would come in, they'd preach maybe on the Lord's Day, maybe do some small groups in homes during the next couple nights, and then move on to the next church by the time they'd walk, you know, next home church where they'd go to, where people were meeting in homes. So Gaius was a person who just opened his home to regularly these people. Almost probably week after week after week, people were coming through. But it wasn't just his home that he offered, because obviously we can have somebody stay in your house. In fact, there's a story that's told of this man, and he took his dog to the vet. And he told the vet, basically, here's what I want you to do. I want you to cut off the dog's tail. And the vet looked at him a little strange. Well, why do you want me to cut off the dog's tail? This is not something I normally do. And he said, well, my mother-in-law is coming to stay with us, and the last thing I want her to do is have any sense that she's welcome here. So that's kind of the inverse of feeling welcome, okay? Now, Gaius was the opposite, okay? Gaius was the guy, there's a Danish proverb, I think, that really kind of sums it up nice. It says, where there is room in the heart, there is room in the home. Gaius had a heart that had room for people. He didn't have a small little group of friends that he just felt comfortable with, but anybody that the Lord would bring through his way, he would just assume that God brought them into his life and he was to play some sort of role to encourage them and equip them. Gaius would say, and many of you have seen this plaque, there are no strangers here, only friends we haven't met. There are no strangers here, only friends we haven't met. And in my own life, I've had the privilege of being involved in ministry and being involved in different areas of traveling and going places. And I've seen that there are kind of two types of people I run across. One type of person is someone who has always room in their life for more people. You just feel welcome around them. Come on in. Yeah, we put some more food on the table, whatever it is. And there's other type of people I come across who are definitely a little more protective of themselves. Now, I'm not saying it's not good to have boundaries. That's not what I'm saying here. What I'm trying to say is the Holy Spirit will prompt people to open up their home and open up their heart. But sometimes we feel very comfortable and safe with a couple people that we know, a couple neighbors that we know. Those are the nice ones. This guy, we don't really talk to him, or whatever it is. And we pretty much stay in our safe little world because we don't want God to mess it up. I got it right. God, please don't bring other people in right now. This is all I can handle. This is all I can do. I don't feel very comfortable with anything else. And that's not the spirit of Gaius. The spirit of Gaius is one that just welcomes people. So I asked, kind of, how do people perceive you? Would they perceive you as somebody, if they broke down, that you would pull over to the side of the road to help them out? If they needed a place to stay? If we had some people coming, would the elders feel comfortable calling up you and asking, hey, could you guys have somebody stay at your house tonight? Or do we know that, you know, right now that this is not something you're there yet? It's too hard for you. It's too scary. And this is not about being outgoing as a personality. There are plenty of people I know are very quiet, but they open up their home, or they have someone over for a meal, or they think of somebody and send them a card, whatever that is. That's God's heart. And then once you come into somebody's home, there's also two types of people. And I've come to visit different people, and I don't know if you've ever noticed, so if somebody can invite you over, but then pretty much, what do? They pretty much talk to you all night, right? They don't even ask you how you're doing. So you were there all night, and pretty much they told you about the latest thing that they bought, the latest thing they're looking at, the latest thing this, and you know, and then you go home, and you're like, didn't even ask how I was doing. Didn't even know what's going on in my life. But there's other people, you come in their house, or you get together with them, or you're at a soccer game with them, whatever they are, and they just want to know how you're doing. and you feel very comfortable around them, letting your hair down and sharing who you are, you find that they're very sincerely interested in you. That's Gaius. Gaius not only opened his heart and his home, but he opened his life up. He cared about other people in a way that news of him got all the way back to John in Ephesus. And John wanted to commend him here. That's welcoming love. Now, fortunately in life, I was encouraged once, if I couldn't be anything, at least be a bad example, right? That's kind of my aspiration. So, and God has a sense of humor. So he brings us down to verse 8, where he talks about another person who is a bad example, Diotrephes. Verse 9. But before we, in verse 8, just kind of the other things in there are about just how important it is to do hospitality. So let's go to verse 9, Diotrephes. He's our Simon Says player, okay? He loved to play a game that he was in charge. He loved to play games where he could get people out, especially when they didn't do what he said. Now, there's many of these. I grew up playing red light, green light. Remember that one? Turn around, you're out. Or Mother May I, remember that one? Mother May I go five steps, five big steps. And all those games are about basically one person being in charge, setting the rules, and if people don't follow the rules, you're out. So why do we like to play those games? Because we like to be in charge sometimes. And we like to get people out. It's not just about winning and having fun. It's about control. So here's a person who, at the end of the day, it said of him, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Now, I could spend a while here kind of highlighting some things in his life. Loving to be first, not having anything to do with church leadership, gossiping, refusing people. But really what I want to focus on is we, like him, sometimes feel insecure, and we lash out. We push others out of our lives. God's designed us to be connected. That's what 3 John is about. It's about community. It's about letting people in your life and being in the lives of other people, not keeping them away. And again, it reminds me, go back to those two types of people. There's some people who, when I'm around them, I have to be very careful what I say. It's almost like I'm on eggshells. I don't want to say something that's going to upset them, or I'm going to be rejected by them. And so I'm very measured. Just don't feel very comfortable. And there's other people I just can be myself, can say whatever I feel comfortable with, whatever the Lord puts on my heart. I don't have to worry about offending them or them not misunderstanding me or whatever it is. And so Diotrephes is a person that I'm sure when people are around him, they're very careful what they said. They didn't want to be put out. They didn't want him to jump on top of them or throw them out of the church. So everyone was very careful around him. And then there was other people like Gaius where they just could be themselves. Now, speaking about putting people out of the church, I just want to make a quick aside about church discipline. There's really kind of two types of church discipline. There's the church discipline that Diotrephes was doing, basically, which was find people who don't follow what you think you should be saying or doing, and they're out of here. And there's a church discipline that's talked about in the Bible, which is all about fellowshipping and encouraging somebody to confess their sin, turn from it and repent, to come back, to keep them, to protect the unity. Now, obviously, you do that in a right way. You do that publicly. You do it in a way that you rebuke them carefully and gently. The goal is always restoration. That's the intention. And as we interact with such people, we want to encourage them. God's word is always to bring them back. Diotrephes was all about putting people out of the church rather than calling them back. He apparently wanted them to just go away. His life would be so much easier. Now, verse 11, that's really the crux of this whole book. That's where I want to camp just for these last few minutes. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Now this, do not imitate what is evil, it's really important sometimes to understand tense. And you know, they call a present, middle, imperative, which means kind of stop in the act. So here you have somebody who's following a pattern, and he wants them to stop and turn around and go the other way. So he wants you to, in essence here, do not imitate what is evil, so stop imitating Diotrephes, Stop doing these things that don't make people feel comfortable. Stop doing these things that split people. But what is good? Imitate what's good. Start being like Gaius, making people feel embraced and encouraged. So the question I have for us is that at the end of the day, we all have role models. You know, when I was a young boy, you know, I loved the Super League, you know, the heroes in the Justice League, and those were my heroes. Aquaman, Superman, Batman, those were the guys I followed after. I learned later that they weren't real. And then as I got a little bit older, sports figures, certain sports figures, you know, in my day, Roger Clemens and Magic Johnson were two people who I really, really admired for the way they did things. And then later on in my life, I realized that they also did some other things that really weren't the things I wanted to imitate. I learned more about their hearts. Roger Clemens with his misremembering, and Magic Johnson, sadly, obviously had many relationships with somebody who wasn't his wife. So those are role models in my own life that I kind of was really let down by, because I'd placed my modeling of my life after people based upon things that really weren't what God valued. Now, fortunately, God's given me other role models. Wynn Levis was one who was here just recently, and others who God has brought into my life over the years. And so I'm just very grateful for those. So I ask a question for us, really, as we kind of wrap things up here in this. At the end of the day, we're always following somebody. God designed us to be followers. And so as I look, and let's go back to our games again. There's a famous game many of us like to play called I Spy, right? I spy something with my little eye, and then you describe it, right? So if I'm going to play the game, let's see. I spy a person who is well-loved, spiritually healthy, walks in the truth, and serves faithfully. Who's that from today? Gaius. I spy a person who thinks of himself first, gossips about others, and is leery about anybody else who's not like himself. Diotrephes. And then lastly, God gave us another little example with Demetrius in here. I asked you to read up on him. Someone who's well spoken of by others. So we all love to play games. So speaking of games, there's one other game I often have played with my daughters in particular, Follow the Leader. Anybody know Follow the Leader? Pretty much somebody gets up, they do something, you know, and then we all do something after that. So at the end of the day, Follow the Leader is a great game because we are learning to follow. We just do that. So who is your leader? Who are the people that you're following? I'm talking about real life and blood people. Obviously, we have the scriptures. You know, Paul's a great example. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We do want to follow Christ. We do want to follow the apostles. We do want to follow the Gaiuses. But God has put real flesh and blood people in your lives who are very welcoming, very encouraging. Who are those people in your life that you're following after? And then are you being an example to other people? How do you live your life in a way that people want to model after you? Sadly, those of us who are parents can only have to look around the corner to see your kids say something just like you said it or did something just like you did it, and then you're just ashamed. You know, you're just like, oh my goodness, it's all here it comes again. I know where she got that phrase from. You know, so whatever it is, and I won't go into all those. We don't have time for that kind of confession this morning. But the other thing is, sometimes you see, you know, my daughter acted in a way very compassionate, the same way my wife does. And I say, wow, that is neat. That is wonderful. Or my son do something or say something the way I would say it that really honors God. So obviously those of us who are parents have a special responsibility for modeling. But even those of us who aren't are models in other people's lives. And then we have models in our own lives. So 3 John is about not just welcoming love, but imitating. It's about imitation. Who do I imitate and why? And who's watching me in imitating what I do? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for examples that you've given us in your word. We thank you for examples you've given us in our lives. Lord, we thank you that you've given us an opportunity to be an example in other people's lives. So Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that we would take that seriously, that we would appreciate the examples you've given us, particularly yourself and the way you died on the cross for us. Paul, John, Gaius, and others, these wonderful examples in your word. Lord, as well as just the different people you have in our lives now. Help us to appreciate them. Help us to come up and talk to them this week and say, thank you for being in my life. Thank you for being in my life. And Lord, help us to be aware of the way that we influence others. And Lord, help us to live in ways that honor your name. In your name. Amen.